preacher. That's right. Who is the preacher? Who is the preacher in this book? Solomon. Solomon was, what's unique about him? Anybody? Wisest man that ever lived. What are some other things about him you know? That's right. Filthy rich. That's the truth. He had more money. He had anything that he ever wanted, he had. It was right there at his fingertips. And the problem with Solomon is initially he started out, when he started his race, and of course, who's his father, by the way? David. Remember who his mother is? That's right, Bathsheba. So whenever he started out in his journey as being the king, and he was a young person, God asked him, "What can I do to help you?" And he said, "God, please give me wisdom so I can judge the people properly." And so he started out on the right foot. He did a lot of good things. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs also. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you find out that's a book that teaches us godly living. And here was a man at the beginning of his life that wrote something that really helps us. And then we come close to the end of his life and we find out he writes this book, The Preacher. And he gives us a sermon. It's 12 chapters long. And he goes over and over and over again about how life is just empty or vanity. You know, there's a lot of people that come to that conclusion, that come at the end of their life and realize that nothing they did really matters. It accounted for nothing. And a lot of that has to do, I believe, with living a life without God. And that's basically what happened to him. He was a man that followed God, but he is in a backslidden condition, or he has turned from God. Anybody know one of the reasons why he turned from God? That's right. He followed their gods. They brought them in, their idols. He had 1,000 wives and concubines added together, and he followed after their gods, and he let them basically lead him away from his God. And through that, he's come to the point in his life that he is penning these words through the power of God, and he gives us some ideas about things. Let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. And really, he's just continuing what he has started. And this is just the proof of how life is just empty. And he begins in verse 1, says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Okay. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And go into one place, all are of dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And so those are rhetorical questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, and we pray now that you would help us. Again, as we see Solomon's viewpoint as a backslidden man, Father, we again reminded that you love us and care for us, and there is a better way. And Solomon is demonstrating to us that there is by his very words. Father, I pray you just continue to bless. Help us as we look at this to remember that you are on the throne and you're there interceding for us and helping us and guiding us in this life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So life on earth has its seasons. That's true. I've shared this before that in life we have seasons of how we can serve the Lord. There comes a point when a person is not capable of doing some things. When you're young, you're stronger, you have more energy, you're more capable of doing things than when you get older. We have lots of ministries. We have visitation, we have cleaning, we have ladies ministry and different ministries in our church. And everybody goes through a season in their life when they may be able to do something, maybe clean the church, when at some point they may not be able to clean the church. There are seasons of life. And that's the way ministry is, and that's what happens to us. Here he's telling us about seasons of life, and he's telling us about as they come and go, life goes on because God created us not only for time but for eternity. And God created us for eternity. If you go back and study Genesis, he told them not to eat of one tree lest ye die. If they wouldn't have eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they wouldn't have died. They'd have lived for eternity in a place called the Garden of Eden. And now we, again, have the same opportunity because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us, that we have that same opportunity that we can live forever with a holy God. And so life has its contrast. We see 14 here, and we see in that as longer we live, we're going to have to deal with these. All of these are going to come into our lives. We're going to see these happen. And so he has come to the realization that all of life is empty. And he found that it's all vanity. And so we look at the inability of the king first this morning. King Solomon was a powerful man. He was over Israel, all of Israel. That's God's chosen people. His kingdom was wealthy. His boundaries were farther than they had ever been extended. He was at peace with all of those around him. And he was blessed with a great mind. Yet, he chose to follow his own path. He decided to do his own thing. And that's what we see in the conclusions here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." And often we don't realize it, but we take and choose things that we think are right, but God says they're not. You say, well, what do you mean? I say, what I mean is that we look at life and we make our decisions based on maybe our experiences, based on what we were taught, based on what our parents did or our grandparents did. And some of those folks weren't Christians. Some of those folks weren't saved. And they didn't do the right thing. Yet we will follow in their footsteps because that's what they did. And that's our own way instead of trusting God and looking at His Word and letting God direct our path. And so it's important. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." The Lord knows our heart. And he directs us. Here, King Solomon had all this stuff, yet he was powerless over all of these things. He looked at his own life and the things that happened to him, and he was unable to change them. He was dealing with life and death and laughter and mourning, things that he just couldn't change. He had to deal with the circumstances of life that came his way. We have to as well. But when you're trusting God, God will direct your path in that. He was not. And he didn't see God. He didn't see the vision that we have the opportunity to see when we follow Jesus. And though he had little power now of the course of his life, he was just struggling. And he looked at his life differently. In fact, we'll get down there a little bit, but he kind of comes to the conclusion that we're just like the dogs or the animals or the beast humans are. He's pretty much come to that conclusion. And he feels that. But that's not true. You know, God gives us a message in everything that comes through our life if we're following him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And when I first read that verse or saw that verse years ago, probably 25, 30 years ago, I looked at that verse and I thought to myself, well, that's pretty good. That's like a blank check. No matter what I do, God's going to bless. Because all things work together for good, right? I thought, well, that's pretty good. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I trusted Christ. So no matter what I do, the steps I take, it's all going to turn out okay. It's all going to be good. Okay? But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, for those that love God. Now, how do you demonstrate the love of God? Yeah, you follow him, right? And if you don't follow him, what do you demonstrate? I'm sorry? Yeah, rebellion. Or that you don't love God. So it's to love God, and then there's more to it, that are called according to his purpose. Are Christians called according to God's purpose? Can anybody tell me what God's purpose is for us, for Christians? To glorify him. That's the overall picture. Absolutely. What are some of the details of that? To get us to do it. I'm sorry? Tell others? Absolutely. What else? To serve? Yes. But what is our purpose? Those are all true. Right? That was said. That's okay. You can say it again. It's true. But what? That's the big picture. To glorify. Okay, let me ask you this. How do you glorify God? Do his will. So what is our life purpose here? What are we here on this earth for as Christians? That's right, but how do we do that? You're right, John. Conforming to his image. That's correct. That is the whole point, isn't it? Is that we're here. When you got saved, what happened to you? What'd you say? Became a new person? What'd you say? You became a new creature. Okay. Yeah, that's right. But you got saved from being a sinner to someone who is what? Saint or holy. Thank you. That's who you are. In God's eyes, you are holy. And so God wants to work on us because we're still not perfect in the flesh. But the purpose that he has put into our lives is to conform us to his image so we might carry on the work of the ministry. And when we say witness, it's not just telling somebody about Jesus. It's living the life that they look at us and say, oh, you believe that too. It does matter. All of it's together. It's how you dress. It's how you are, the places you go to, how you talk, all those things. It's the message that we need. Here, if you look at these, and beginning in verse 1 through 8, every one of these things, we need God in our lives. Let me read them again. To everything there is a season, a time, and a purpose under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die. I need God. I hope my parents would have trusted, or I wish my parents were trusting God. when I was born. It would have made a difference in my life. I lived a life of 32 years, I guess it was, 36 years, apart from God. Didn't know who He was. It'd have been nice to understand that. Now, I'm not blaming my parents, and I'm not saying that, but we who are Christians know that God is important in our lives. And when a child is born, it's important for us to be there for them, to help them, to show them or point them to God. You know what? When a child gets to the age of accountability, whatever age that is, by the way, I don't know, they have the opportunity when they hear the gospel to trust Christ. But if we're not living it at home, do you think they're going to trust Christ? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want to tell you something. I believe there are folks that are members of our church that have children that are not saved. Why does that happen? It wasn't just by chance. Now, I'm not putting it all on the parents. Don't let me say that. But I want to say, parents, we still are important in this factor. If we don't live it at home, how do we expect our children to see it? Is it real? And if we're not living at home and demonstrate the reality of living as a Christian, as a godly person trying to serve God, how will our children get it? Now, they still can, praise God. There is still grace, and it still can happen. But and also, I know that that's not the perfect system, because no matter how hard you struggle, you can have six kids or seven kids or three kids or one, and you can try to instill in them the things of God, and they can rebel against that. They have their own mind, and they have their own choice. And every child has that. But it's important for us as Christians that we need God no matter what situation. I need God when it's time to die. I need God when it's time to die for other people. You know, if God wasn't there, I don't know how many funerals I've done. In fact, the first thing I did when I got up here was probably a funeral. First month or year, anyway, within the first year I was doing a funeral. And I did quite a few that didn't belong to our church. People were asking me to come do funerals. I don't know why, but because maybe I was the new guy in town. I don't know. But the thing about that is, if you know someone is a Christian, the best that you can, it makes a difference in a person's life. It makes a difference on how you share the gospel, how you talk about that person. And it's important. We need God in our lives. He goes on and says, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. We need God. God is the one who gives us the bounty. He's the one who allows those things to happen. The seeds to be transformed into a plant, and the plant produce whatever fruit or vegetable that it's going to produce. And we need God for that. God's the one who waters that often. Sometimes you go out there with a hose, I know, but in the big scheme of things, it's God who takes care of those things. God can wipe out a crop just like that. Just like that, the locust can come in and destroy everything. It can happen. We need God. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, we know today that the Bible teaches us that we're not to murder. Okay? I don't believe, now this is a fine line, and you can talk to me later about it if you disagree, and I'm not going to probably argue the point even, but one time a soldier came up to me and said, how can God ever forgive me because I've killed people? And I said, well, you didn't premeditate a murder and go out to kill somebody. You were led by your country to go out and fight for your country. And I tried to explain to him that's not the exact same thing. And nonetheless, he struggled with that. And I understand, I don't understand from his point of view. I understand by standing outside of it why he would struggle, but I don't know what the struggle feels like because I've never been in that situation. And so, but the point is that there may be a time to kill. You say, when that could that ever be? Well, if someone breaks into your home and you want to protect your family, there may be a time that you have to do something that you don't necessarily want to do. And that is not murder, by the way. But there's a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. We need a time to just go and rest, to just get away from it all and just stop doing the things of life that are busy and just maybe just be with God. Be still. Know that I am God. Have a time when you can just get your energy or your batteries recharged and just be ready to go again. There's that time. And we need God in that. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Those are all important things that happen in our lives, but we need God in our lives to get us through those things. It is only through the power of God we can do what we do. You know, Paul said it best. I haven't found another verse where it says it quite as succinct or clearly as Paul when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is the truth. That is the truth revealed in a nutshell, that as long as we rely on Christ, then we are capable of doing everything that God wants us to do. Now, some people take that verse and say, well, that verse is not right because I can't do all things. I can't fly. I can't do this or do that. And they don't understand the verse. The verse is talking about that you can do all things through Christ with strength. That what God has called you to do, He's enabled you to do it. Why do you think Jill and Ethan are thinking about going to the Solomon Islands? That's a different place. They don't act like we do. They don't have the McDonald's and the Burger Kings and Taco Bells and all that stuff right there handy. Now, they may have one or two somewhere down there. I don't know. Everywhere I've ever been in the world, they got them. But the point is their life is different. Why would they do that? They would do that because they have faith in what God has called them to do. He's enabled them to do it. What if He was to call you to do something? Do you have the power to do it? If you trust Christ, you do. We have that power. The Bible teaches us that we're made perfect through Him. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. It's saying as we go through these trials and as we struggle here, as we learn this patience is going to have her perfect work in our lives. And then we'll be entire or complete, wanting nothing. We'll have everything we want. We learn to be content. How do you learn to be content? You learn to be content through Christ. I don't know about you, but my flesh often dictates what I want. Four days ago, I had to go out, and I don't like to go to Fodder's too much because if I go in there, I buy stuff I shouldn't buy. It's just a bad deal. You know what I mean? My wife goes, she's tough. She's not going to get those things that I want, you know. But I went in there, and as I went in walking through there, my flesh said, boy, Doritos look good. Yeah, I want some of those. Oh, that Dr. Pepper over there. Boy, that looks pretty good too. I'll just get one of those. And so I walked out with a bag of Doritos and Dr. Pepper. I don't think I got anything else. And that was a mistake. But it was my flesh. Instead of thinking and saying, Lord, do I need this? And really, I don't. In fact, I want to lose weight. And, you know, those two items don't help you lose weight. Not at all. They may taste good for the moment. But then as you're sitting there on the couch and you can't bend over, you think, wow, why did I eat those things? I can't move. You know. But the point is our flesh dictates often what we do. And it can be worse than that. There are other things that are even worse. But we have the opportunity to have an eternal outlook. You know, Dr. Al Smith, he said this. He said, though the seasons come and go, summer some and winter snow, though the passing years to earth their changes lend, there is one whose love so free, for all time will changeless be. Jesus always is the same true friend. The while time spins on its way, let us live from day to day. To be those on whom the Master can depend, For though nothing shall endure, of this truth my heart is sure, Jesus always is the same true friend. Time's swift currents onward glides, there's nothing which abides. Through the fleeting years all things must surely end. Friends may fail or faithless be, but there's one who cares for me. Jesus always is the same true friend. Jesus is my dearest friend every day. Jesus is my dearest friend, come what may. Tongue or pen could never tell how much he loves me. Jesus is my true and dearest friend. You know, that ought to be true in our lives. He ought to be the dearest friend we have. What do you do with friends? Those that are dearest to us. We spend time with them. Don't we? That's what we want to do. You know, when we deal with the circumstances of our life, and that's what Solomon is at the end of his life, he's not following God, and he comes to realize his own inability. I mean, he looks back in verse 9, 10, 11, he says, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" Again, he's a rhetorical question. He says, "I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath set the world in their hearts," and that world means eternity, "in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." And so here he comes and he looks at these things. And you know, we can look at things too. Often we see the devastations that take place. We see, and especially recently, we've seen the hurricanes that have come through. We've seen the fires that have just ravaged California. Now the mudslides. It just doesn't seem to end. And so these things keep going on. But you know, God is still in control. He knows about these things. He allows these things to happen for a reason. We don't always understand that. But we can know that God is there and that God is in control of these things. Solomon realized that God here, in this, and he does this. He goes back and forth with these things. He comes to the point and says, yeah, God knows and God understands this. In fact, he says, everything is beautiful in its time. And when I read that, I thought to myself, what kind of illustration could you give? There's a lot of illustrations. One, for instance, baking a cake. Now, I'm not a guy who bakes a lot of cakes. I may have made 5 or 6 in my lifetime. And that's probably been 30 years ago, last time I made a cake. I just don't do it a lot. But I do remember that you had to break some eggs. You had to break something to make a cake. You had to sift the flour. I don't know, do they still sift flour? They must do it. Okay. I don't know if they do or not, but we did way back when. And then you have to mix the ingredients, and I don't know what else is in a cake besides a cake mix, if you're doing it that way. And you put it all together, and usually when I did that, I always had a big mess. I had flour everywhere, the cake mix out of the box, and all the trash was laying around, and when you looked at it, it looked like World War III had taken place in there. And so you get all that stuff together, you get the thing beat up and or stirred or whatever, and then you pour it in your pan, you throw it in the oven, and you clean up your mess, and the cake comes out. And the cake looks nice, especially when you put that chocolate icing in. Very nice looking cake. But you know what? While you were making it, it didn't look so good. At that particular time, it didn't look like a cake. It looked like some eggs and flour and cake mix or whatever you're doing. I guess you don't use flour and cake mix, do you? I don't know. But whatever. And so it didn't look so beautiful. Well, that's true in this lifetime. We know that. We see things. We see things that are being built. They don't look so good as you're building them. But once they're built, then you see the beauty. Then you see what's taking place. And really, that's what he realizes in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world, and this is what he said, he has set set eternity in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We don't understand God in the sense of eternity. We don't understand the fact that he knows the beginning and the end, and for him there is no beginning and there is no end. And we don't understand the fact that he knows that I was going to get saved on October 26, 1992. And yet he gave me a choice. on that particular day to make a decision. That doesn't make sense. But I don't understand God. I don't understand Him and His thoughts, His ways. I'm here on this little earth, and things to me are basically three-dimensional. That's the way I view things. God doesn't view things that way. You know, in heaven, there is no time. Things are different. And Solomon understands that. Yet, he's rejecting the Lord. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, I know there's no good in them, but for man to rejoice and do good in this life. He's basically saying there's no good in God. He said, what's left for us is to do what we do, eat, drink, and be merry, and rejoice in this lifetime. And also, verse 13, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. He knows that. He understands that. He's going back and forth on this. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw in the sun a place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity is there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time, therefore, for every purpose and for every work. Through these verses, he's realizing that there is a God. God is the one who's going to judge. God is there. Verse 18 says, I said my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. He's saying basically we are like animals. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one that befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. He's saying, we, in God's eyes, are just like the animals. And basically, you know, animals don't have a soul. Dogs and cats, now some people like to think they go to heaven. I've not found anywhere that that's the case. I don't believe I've ever heard a dog repent and ask Christ to save him. Maybe dogs don't sin. I don't. Probably shouldn't even go there, but I don't believe dogs are going to be in heaven. But I know that we are, those that trust Christ as their Savior. And here he's talking about the point where he's come in his life, that he's looking back. He's looking back from the perspective of a backslidden man. And a backslidden man thinks like a lost person thinks. Does that make sense? When we are backslidden or away from God, we begin thinking like a lost man. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Today in our society, there are people who would tell you the very things that he's telling us right here. This is how we are. This is what we are. There's no God. Every one of us dies. In fact, they've already told us that we're beasts, have they not? Did you know you evolved? Some of you made it a little further than others. You know? But the fact is, you evolved. That's what Hitler believed. That's why he terminated the Jews. A lot of people believe that, but it's not true. Verse 20 says, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, that for his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So he realizes these things and he comes to the conclusion that there's nothing left. There's nothing left but to enjoy yourself. Is that not the world's philosophy right now today? Isn't it all about having all you can and canning all you get? I think that's what they teach. I think that's the whole purpose of this. And so people have come to this conclusion. And why they can have come to this conclusion is that they don't know God. And if you and I who know God, walk close to God, will not be like this, will not think like this. We have the mind of Christ. And that leads us to a different position, a different direction, a different conclusion. He says there's nothing better than man should rejoice in his own works. What is he saying there? He's saying, I need respect. You know what? That's what's wrong with our country today. Everybody wants to stand out and have people look at them and say, you're somebody. You're special. And everybody wants to be part of this special group, whatever group it is. And the fact of the matter is, if you're a Christian, you know who you are. You know that you deserve hell. You know that God, through His grace, saved you. You know that He can lift you up and strengthen you. And if we act like Christ wants us to act, we will not be in these positions. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. When I do something, who should get the glory? That's right. God should get the glory. And so if we're getting the glory, we're just like everybody else. Look at me. I want to stand up and be counted. I want to be numbered. I want to have first place. And everybody's trying to rush to the front of the line. And they can't get there. They're stepping over each other. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, you can turn there or not. I'm not going to read it. Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer right before that. His disciples came to him and says, teach us how to pray. And he was teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And he got to the end of that Lord's Prayer as he was teaching. And then he said, well, let's turn there. It's not far. We got a few minutes anyway. In Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 16. So he just said in verse 15, and the final part, and he's still talking about the Lord's Prayer, but here he says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's an important verse, by the way. I don't know why we forget about that. I don't know how many Christians that are bitter over things, and they expect that God's going to bless them. It's not going to happen, folks. Not according to the Scripture. If we're not willing to forgive, he says, I'm not going to forgive you. That's an important verse. But anyway, in verse 16, he says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He's basically saying, their works is their reward. That's all they have. That's what Solomon has come to the conclusion of, is that his works are all he has. That's his reward. There's nothing else for him. Verse 17 says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He says, God's going to reward those that are doing those things privately. Those who stand up and say, look at me, they have their reward, whatever that is. But those who are in their closets praying in secret, God's going to reward them. And so that's important. But Solomon's conclusions are wrong. And the reason they're wrong is because he's speaking just as a lost person would see things. He's viewing the world just like the world tells us to view it today. Just like that. Live, eat, drink, and be merry. It's amazing to me how the world can see a child in the womb and say that's not a baby. But buddy, you better save the whales. You better save the fishes. You better save all the dogs and cats. You better save the murderers. We don't want to kill them. But those that are in the womb, they're not babies yet. They're not babies until they come out and breathe, I guess. I don't understand the philosophy. I don't understand people's thinking. But that's a world apart from God. That's all Solomon's trying to teach us. He understands this from his point of view because he's living the life. For us, it ought to be foreign. It ought to be something that we would look at this and go, I don't think that way. I don't believe things the way Solomon believes. I hope it's true in our lives today. Because God is on the throne. And he can give us the strength to live the life and be what he wants us to be, not what we choose. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God. And I pray you continue to speak to us. And Father, that you use each person here. And I pray you continue to guide and direct as we look to you and trust you each day. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.